Good evening, everyone. Welcome back to our last session in the Restore Initiative. It seems like it was a long time ago when we started this, and it really was. And I think that it's been very enlightening for me as I've gone through these, and I've heard good reports from you. We're so thankful for you to be here with us tonight so that we can end, I think, on a very strong note, a very empowering note. And that's what we need. We need faith and courage as we move forward in this very challenging and we could say dark time in America's history. But we're not without hope, and God has equipped us with many tools that He commissions us and expects us to use. So we're going to end by looking at our own local government, and I want to welcome all those who are viewing us with live stream this evening or maybe on demand at a later time. I will tell you that what you're going to receive tonight is going to be something that you will want to keep and file reference so that every year when we have an election, you'll be able to go and look exactly at what are the different offices that are being elected, and then we're going to give you links to be able to go and identify in your own township, your own borough, what your ballot will look like. So you will see who is running, and then you can do research to find out what are their beliefs? What do they stand for? What is their record in these areas before you go into that vote? Because we have to become informed citizens. We don't want to go in and just pull the lever because that's the way our grandparents did and our parents did, and now we're doing it. But we want to do the research, and we want to know who we're voting for, because it makes all the difference in the world. So let's have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to introduce our special guest for tonight. Heavenly Father, we come to you as your children. Lord, we are blessed among many people in the world because we have been privileged to be born in America, the United States of America, that was founded upon biblical Christian principles, which produced wonderful things in our nation. Lord, we admit that we've strayed far from that, but as your children, we're calling out to you to help us find a way back, Lord, that you would ignite in people's hearts a desire to know God and to serve him. And so we commit this evening to you, and we ask that you would challenge and embolden us, give us the tools we need. Bless our speaker, Lord. Let your anointing flow through him. Let the words of his mouth be edifying and glorifying to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Dave Stolzfus is our speaker for this evening, and he's the one that really helped me recognize the need for the Restore Initiative. We were talking one day, and just like the Lord said, that's it. That's what I want you to do after the Remember America event that we had in May. Dave is a self-employed entrepreneur whose company sells greenhouse and landscaping supplies throughout North, Central, and even in South America. Dave and his family also started the Lancaster Patriot. And I had a stack of Lancaster Patriots in my office at home that I wanted to bring and lay out here. So in case you don't know about it, you could see it firsthand, and I left them at home. So you're going to have to trust me. If you haven't signed up for the Lancaster Patriot, you need to do that. It's a fabulous newspaper. You hold it in your hands, and it's local, and it's like newspapers used to be when I was growing up. He provides the role of CFO for the Patriot, but his wife, Jen, who's with us tonight, where's Jen? There she is back there. She is the publisher of the newspaper. Dave is also a board member of the Mid-Atlantic Reformation Society and uses his strong work ethic to take behind-the-scenes roles in helping that organization run smoothly and efficiently. Dave was raised Amish and came to the Reformed faith in 2010 after numerous conversations with his mentor and now pastor, Joel Saint. And we heard Pastor Joel in the second session of our Restore. He's one that presented the biblical view of law. And I think I saw him standing in the doorway over here. Come on in. Leaving his former theological beliefs of Arminianism and pacifism, Dave became passionate about applying the Lordship of Christ in our homes, places of work, churches, and all of society. He currently resides with his wife, Jen, and his son in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. So we're thrilled to have him. Dave has done a lot of research. And as I said, we don't have handouts for you tonight because there are too many slides to give you that many pages. But it will be available online. The PowerPoint is always available to you. And I do say that you should bookmark these things. We're going to give you some tools at the end of the session. I'll come back up. But let's welcome Dave Solzfus.
Thank you. I can also make these available in PDFs if somebody wants to have the school email them to them. All right, so tonight, let me see if I can get this figured out where we're at here with the slides. All right, we're going to look at Lancaster County, and we're going to look at why off-year elections matter. I'm sure there's probably people in this room who would be better at presenting this, people who probably know more about local politics than I do. But unfortunately, you're stuck with me. So tonight, we're going to start with a brief history of the county, of how county government came into effect. So the role of the county in a state is typically that of an administrative one. And in America, the early model was based off of the English government, and we started out with Philly, Bucks, Chester, and that was created by function as kind of a local administrative arm of the state. So in the early 2000s, the National Association of Counties recognized 3,066 counties throughout the United States. All of them, all states except Connecticut and Rhode Island have functioning county governments. Connecticut and Rhode Island don't. They have basically given their things over to municipalities. And the other interesting thing about counties is Alaska and Louisiana don't call them counties. They call them parishes and boroughs. So I think Alaska is borough and Louisiana is parishes. So there's some interesting stuff there. From encyclopedia.com, America county governments are historically rooted in the English shire. Shires were governmental units created in the 9th century. It was created by the Kingdom of England to serve as local administrative arms of the crown. The shires, or counties, they were renamed counties after the Norman conquest in 1066. But they retained their function. In the end, it ended up being the shire reeve, or sheriff, which shared the power with the justice of the peace. So the king would set over a sheriff, or shire reeve, and that's kind of where the counties came from. So it's interesting when you look at these things, where our history of counties comes from. The earliest responsibilities here in the United States of the counties include the maintenance of the local judicial system. So because the prisons were often associated with debtors back in the day, the county poor farms, it was kind of what they did. It was a Human Services Act, really. But with the advent of the 20th century, the role of county government became defined as we know it today. They're now really an arm of the state. Their primary functions are, they're really an agent of the state is what they are. The state dictates what they can and can't do. And I'm talking more about the county government, and we'll get into that a little bit more. But they have been given the powers of parks and recreation, emergency management, solid waste, and things like that. But 1960 was really the changing of when counties became the human services type of counties that we have now. I think it was Lyndon Johnson who did that back then. And since then, the county government has experienced explosive growth, especially in the human services program. And we're going to touch on that later, and the criminal justice part. Counties have grown into the role of the primary provider of state and federal social programs. That's what they've turned into. So counties have overgrown this previous caretaker model, kind of helping the citizens, to now becoming service providers for the people who live in the county. So local governments, talking about municipalities, they provide police, fire protection, collect garbage, recycling, and all of these things, as you can see here. So this is more of a municipal side. And I think probably everyone in this room would like to see extremely limited government. A government that shows mercy, a government that is just, a government that doesn't steal from compulsory taxation and things like that. I think we would all like to see a government that is within its bounds. And while I have my own personal opinions that many of these government positions should be privatized, the human services side of things, the drug and alcohol counseling, things like that, we live under this framework. And so we're going to talk tonight about the framework that we live under. And hopefully I can present some ideas of how to get back to a biblical government. Side note, before we go into this, I'm going to be talking about taxes and stuff a lot. I don't want anyone to get the idea that I don't believe in paying taxes, all right? I believe taxes are something that we are compelled to do. The Bible says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. So don't get any ideas that I'm one of those guys that doesn't want to pay taxes, all right? Just putting that out there. So tonight, we're going to start out, hopefully you all can see this, it's pretty small, but again, we can make these slides available and people can look at them later. This is kind of a layout of what we have in the county. So we have the voters, we have the commissioners, we have elected officials, we have the judicial system, and then we have the boards, we have the retirement board, the prison board, and then it funnels down through. You have the Children and Youth Agency, which is kind of the human services side of it. And then we have all kinds of organizations in the middle there, and we have the law enforcement. So when you look at it, this actually came off of the Lancaster County Commissioner's website. This was from their, I think it was their budget. So this here is where we're going to start. And while the counties, again, take most of their cues from the state, we do have to recognize that they have control where this money goes, to a certain degree. So we want people in there who are fiscally conservative, people who are honest, trustworthy, and so forth. So, with this in mind, we're going to look at the local county political structure, how it works, who's in charge, and what maybe, potentially, what we can do. For those of you online, you may look differently. There's four commonwealths: Massachusetts, Kentucky, Virginia, and Pennsylvania. We have the most governmental agencies. I think Pennsylvania is the third most elected officials per capita. If I don't hold me to that, but I think it's right around there. So there's really only four commonwealths, and that's kind of where we are. We're a commonwealth. So the county code provides that the Board of County Commissioners adopt resolutions, ordinances, prescribing the manner in which powers of the county should be carried out, and generally regulating the affairs. So there's different ways that they can do it. They can do it with an ordinance, a resolution, a motion, and a regulation. An ordinance is a local law. So when they pass an ordinance, it's generally permanent. A resolution is not permanent. It doesn't have the enforceability of a ordinance, but it is an official policy or statement. And a motion is a method to bring an issue forward to the board. A regulation is typically administrative, and it's usually in the internal administrative affairs of the county. So here we have kind of pretty much what the county commissioners are in charge of. So solicitor, I didn't know what a solicitor was before I started preparing for this. I didn't realize it was just an attorney. It's just a fancy word for an attorney. So really, it's just legal counsel. But then you have all of these places, or all of these kind of fall under the county commissioners, including the sheriff, the district attorney. While they are elected, they still fall into that whole county overview. When we look at the county budget, and again, I apologize that it's this small, but I'm just going to put some numbers out there. So in 2021, expected receipts are around $274 million in Lancaster County here. We had a windfall of about $52 million, which actually puts our total receipts and fund balance around $334 million for the county. Our expenditures are expected to be around $277 million. Again, the fund balance is around $334. So this is just Lancaster County. You can go back and look at this later on where this money is going to, what it's being spent on. But I want to put these out here so that you guys understand the scope of how much money we're talking just in a small county like Lancaster County. So, Lancaster County population is roughly 545,000. Our budget is roughly $275 million. We have 2,114 employees on payroll. The average salary, which is actually low for Lancaster County, and this is according to govsalaries.com, I don't know how accurate they are, but it's the best information I could find, is around 36,000. And we have approximately one county government employee for every 250 people in the county. The bottom there, I want to talk about that later. It's part of where I want to go with this, but 37% of county funds go to health and human services, which is an awful lot of money. So the county code authorizes the commissioners to obtain legal counsel, and that would be the solicitor and the assistant solicitor. They are not elected. They are basically hired by the county to give them legal advice on what they can and cannot do. Next, we have the, I'm going to pound through these pretty quick, I'm going to try to, the chief clerk, who is basically there as the commissioner's helper. They do what they need. They are appointed, and they serve at the pleasure of the Board of Commissioners. And then we have the county controller, who is a elected official. He is responsible for budgetary stuff, approving bills. He doesn't pay them. That's the treasurer's job, but the controller audits the books. He keeps the records. He makes the financial reports at the end of the year. The treasurer, then, he's the person who pays the bills. He issues dog license, fishing license, doe license, things like that. So the county treasurer is the one who does that. In counties that don't have a controller, the treasurer is responsible to, at least quarterly, and more often if the county commissioners require, provide a statement of transactions. So not every county has a controller. Next, we have the district attorney. The district attorney is an interesting one. The state of Pennsylvania actually pays 65% of the district attorney's salary. They are an arm of the state slash county. And I don't ask me how it works, but there might be some people in here who can answer that. But they have, their powers are mainly to assist in criminal investigation, prosecution of cases, and things like that. And then we come to the sheriff. The sheriff is an interesting one for me, and we're gonna dig into the sheriff a little bit. But the sheriff is principally an officer of the court. If you go to the courthouse, you're going to see the sheriff's deputies out there. They're going to make you walk through the metal gate. They're going to ask you to put your mask on. They're going to ask you to wash your hands. Just kidding. But they're the ones who are watching over the courthouse. They have basically, the sheriff has been kind of set aside as a pencil pusher in Pennsylvania. And we're gonna touch base on that. In some counties, the sheriff is part of the prison. Without a prison board, the sheriff may be responsible for jail management. Here in Lancaster County, he is on the board. His deputies do not manage the jail. So there's different counties have different statutes. The sheriff here is mostly involved in the county courthouse, proceedings with the judges, and things like that. There's interesting stuff out there, and there's some evolving case law. And some of you might know about it. Hopefully you do. But the Pennsylvania Supreme Court has ruled that sheriffs are not considered investigative or law enforcement officers. They've basically said they don't have the right to perform law enforcement duties. You guys are common law, yes, arrest on site powers and things like that. But even that is questionable. I talked to Sheriff Lepler about this, and he's had instances where his deputies I think the instance he explained to me was there was somebody parked in front of the courthouse with their registration expired. When it went to court, the judge threw it out because it was one of the sheriff's deputies. So they basically thrown out our judges and said, you guys have no power over any of this. In 2017, a House bill was introduced, House Bill 466. It was introduced to give sheriffs and deputies the same law enforcement power as police officers. But it died. It died in the Senate House Committee in October of 2018. And the people that were against it were the police chiefs associations, the state troopers, and people like that. So what they effectively have done is taken our sheriff and made him a arm of the judicial system and a pencil pusher and basically prisoner transport. That's what they've done when we all know that a sheriff is much more than that. So in some counties, sheriffs have attempted to extend their duties to include patrol, private security, or even acting as surrogates for municipal police departments. However, the chief solicitor or the county solicitor usually is recommending against it. There's a website called County Sheriff Brigades of Pennsylvania, and they have an interesting statement, and I'm going to quote them. The constitutional offices of sheriffs, coroners, and constables were clearly established in the first Constitution of Pennsylvania on September 28, 1976, and continue to this day. Unfortunately, certain attorneys, judges, justices, and professors of law, and others, have been unlawfully working to eliminate or at least minimize the office of the sheriff and or their duties, responsibilities, and authorities since the war between the states. So they've been doing this for 150 years. However, according to the PA Constitution, the sheriff is still the chief executive officer and the highest peace officer in his or her county. The sheriff works directly for the citizens of the county. Sheriffs in Pennsylvania need to step forward and strictly follow their constitutional oath of office. That's what we need. And then my favorite sheriff, some of you probably know him, Sheriff Mack, Graham County, Arizona. He said, the sheriff is the highest governmental authority in his county. End quote. Some people disagree on this. But I believe inside his county jurisdiction, the sheriff has more power than the governor of his state and even the president of the United States, according to the Constitution and the Pennsylvania Constitution. So it's something I want us to keep in mind. It's something that I am going to personally keep working on as we go along in the next few years as I continue to look into this. So the protonotary is basically the clerk of the court of common pleas, and it keeps civil procedures. All right, I got to speed up. I'm sorry, guys. So I'm going to pound through some of these. These are all just kind of positions inside the county government yet. We have the clerk of courts. They're the chief record keeper. We have the register of wills. And they take, that includes marriage license, inventory of estates, inheritance tax records, and things like that. And then we have an interesting one. It's not an elected position, but we have the clerk of orphans court, which is typically if it's most times performed by the register of wills. But I think we have that in Lancaster County. Don't hold me to that, but I think we do. Then we have the coroner, who is basically issued whenever a death occurs without medical attention or attendance. If there's no one there, he's typically called out. And he often, if he's certified, he'll actually be the chief medical examiner. I'm not sure if our coroner is or not, or if we sub it out to a hospital or someone else. And then we have the Court of Common Pleas. Every county has at least one. We got 14 of them. In Lancaster, with David Ashworth being our president judge, or presiding judge, and it goes right down the list. Hopefully, none of us ever have to go before him. And then we have our magisterial district justices. In Lancaster County, we have 19 of them. And they typically do traffic court, small administrative things like that. So it's usually criminal bookings, et cetera. If you get a speeding ticket, that's probably where you're going to head. I want to circle back to, I can't believe I just said that. Health and Human Services. 1960, President Johnson's Great Society. It marked the most distinct shift from our local charitable community to a focused governmental provisions of services. And this is not only public support programs for the poor, but new state, federal human services programs for special populations. And since 1960s, Pennsylvania County human services have grown rapidly and consistently. In Lancaster County alone, it's $103 million is what we spend. $46 million to children and youth, $7 million to domestic relations, $13 million to the Office of the Aging, $6 million to drug and alcohol, and $30 million to behavioral health. Children and Youth is basically an organization that, this is from the Manual for County Commissioners. It's the goal of Children and Youth Social Services to ensure for each child in the Commonwealth a permanent, legally assured family which protects the child from abuse and neglect. None of us can argue with that. Domestic relations is most often child support and adult probation, juvenile justice system. And then we have the Office of the Aging. And that, there's counties that have, and I'm not sure if Lancaster County has one, but there's counties that actually have their own nursing homes. And they would take care, they would be basically in charge of the Office of the Aging. We have drug and alcohol programs, which are typically prepared by the Department of Drug and Alcohol, and that can come both federally and state. And then we have behavioral health, which is mental health and developmental disabilities, which would be things like ADHD and things like that in school. So you have your mental health programs, or early intervention is now what they call it, I guess, in a lot of places. So that's what Health and Human Services is now a part of what used to be the function of charitable organizations, churches and things like that, has now turned into a governmental program. And we're going to I'm going to actually circle back onto that one. So, we're going to talk about authorities. Lancaster County has 54 authorities. Authorities are not elected positions. They are, and they range anywhere from housing, water, sewer, transit, education, air transportation, parking, convention center. The convention center in Lancaster is a authority. So they're interesting in that they're created by a governing body, maybe by a township board of supervisors or by the county commissioners, but once they're created, they're autonomous. So the board that created them can appoint members with terms or when vacancies come up. And they can't tax you, but they can give you fees. If you have sewer, you know what's going to happen if you don't pay it. Your house is going to end up at the sheriff's auction in Lancaster. So they are governed by the PA Authorities Act, which is now known as the Municipal Authorities Act of 1954, and they got to follow sunshine laws and things like that. So this was provided by Ray D'Agostino, who's a Lancaster County Commissioner. Here's some of the authorities that we have, just to give you an idea of what it looks like, but I had to put them on the slides. There's three full pages of them. Then we turn into Lancaster County townships, city townships, and boroughs. So we have a total of 60 different municipal governments here in the county. We have one city, we have 18 boroughs, and 41 townships. That doesn't include the 16 school districts. So here is, again, a list, and I apologize. I didn't realize these were going to be so small. Hopefully you can read them as I flash through them. But City of Lancaster, and then you have your boroughs, and then your townships come next. And we end up starting out with Lancaster City is where I want to kind of lay the groundwork as we go into boroughs and on into townships. So Lancaster City operates as a third optional third-class city charter. It has a third-class city charter has 5, 7, or 9 council members. Lancaster City has 7. An optional third class is basically the members are elected at large for 4 years. There's so many different classes. I'm going to let each one of you go digging, but Lancaster is an optional third class if you want to look it up on what they do. City manager is appointed by the council. The mayor can be chosen by the voters or by council. Here in Lancaster, we do have it elected. We have the mayor and then the 7 councilors, a treasurer and a controller in Lancaster City. An overview of Lancaster City is about 60,000 people, budget of $61 million. Approximately $1,000 is spent per person, 612 employees on payroll, average salary of $64,000. Again, this is according to govsalaries.com, and about 1 city employee for every 100 people living in Lancaster City. Then we talk about boroughs, mayors, and councilors. So the borough officials are elected at the municipal level, and there are 18 boroughs in Lancaster County, and each one having 7 chairmen and 1 mayor. You must live in the borough to be elected to one of these positions. I am going to basically go through Mountville Borough, and I'm going to use them as an example since we're in Mountville, and we have a mayor and 7 council members. Borough of Mountville has a total of 8 people on staff. Mountville borough budget is roughly $1,130,000. And we have 2,800 people living here in Mountville borough. And the average cost is roughly $400 a year per person. So as you can see, this is starting to stack up here. We have a county, we have the boroughs, we have each one of these different authorities are all adding to our tax burden. So then we start with the townships of the first class and second class. So Pennsylvania has two classes of townships. They're all second class except where first class has been approved and it must be voted on. Every first class township has at least 5 elected township commissioners. I never knew why some are called commissioners and some are called supervisors. I couldn't understand it. But commissioners are in first class townships, supervisors are in second class. And so a township can also elect auditors or a controller, or they can appoint a certified public accountant to do their auditing. All first-class elected township officials serve a 4-year term, except auditors who are elected for a term of 6 years. And township elections occur on odd number years, which is this year, this fall. So it's important that we understand when these elections are. Second-class officers are elected in odd number years also, and the supervisors and auditors serve overlapping 6-year terms. So that's another difference between second and first class is the terms 6 years versus 4. In townships of the first class, you have commissioners, at least 5, depending on whether the township's divided into wards, and you have a tax collector and 3 auditors. In second class, you have supervisors and a tax collector and auditors. So the main difference is 3 to 5 supervisors in second class townships versus 5 in first class, and the supervisors are elected every 6 instead of 4 years. In Pennsylvania, we have 93 first class townships and 1,454 second. And Manheim Township is the only one in Lancaster that is a first class township. So again, I choose West Hempfield Township as a kind of example, I guess. So we have 5 supervisors, or West Hempfield does, which is where the school is. The annual budget is $6.97 million, and there's about 45 employees, and that includes the police officers with an average salary of $63,000, serving 1,674 people with an average cost roughly $415 a year. And these are the things that they do when you look at their departments. So their administration, finance and human resources, pension and Act 44, police departments, public works, recreation. They're the typical things that townships do. And then we run into constables. Constables are an interesting one. Most people don't understand what they do. They're usually at the ballot box or at the election place, and nobody really understands who a constable is or what their role is. But they are locally elected officials. They're independent, and they really carry out their duties and dictates according to the dictates of the laws that they are under. So there's a whole handbook on constables. I would advise you to go look for it. And they're often related to judicial systems, and they often function as a judicial process. And then you have their terms are usually 6 years in second class A. So it varies, again, depending on where they're at. If they're in a ward, if it's a second class or a first class. So all of these change depending on what that constable is. And then we get to the fun one, school board directors. Another elected position. But they're charged with one thing, and that is to indoctrinate your children. Did I say that out loud? Sorry. So each school district is governed by an elected 9-member school board. And this is all under, the Federal Education Act. The Pennsylvania has their own thing. So there's so many regulations that these guys have. And the school board hires the personnel or the administrative head, and that's your district superintendent. So really, if you have a superintendent who they can kind of do what they want. I mean, the school board, I guess, can fire them, but we don't see it happening very often. So in Lancaster, we have 16 public schools. Sorry, I was trying to get your attention at. We have 16 public schools. Octorara is actually part of Chester County, but they have a small corner in the eastern part. And total estimated enrolled in Lancaster County is 64,279 students. Estimated annual cost is over $1 billion. In 2019, our cost was $17,900 per student. I'm fairly certain we could do it for half that if we brought them all to Day Spring. Just saying. But an interesting note, 54% increase in 20 years. We doubled it. It went from $9,000 to $18,000 roughly. It's a lot of money that we're putting out there. Judge of election, 4-year term. You wonder what does the judge of election do? He's basically responsible for the ballot box, swearing in the election officers and overseeing the conduct on the day of the election. Then you have the inspector of election. You have majority inspectors, you have minority inspectors. It's not determined by party. It's basically the highest number of votes. And then the precinct committee chairperson, which would be at your township level. And then we have committee precinct people in each precinct. In Lancaster County, we have 240 precincts. There's 480 precinct committee people in Lancaster County. These are the people who are putting the politicians out there. These are the people who are going to Bob Smith or Jim Jones or Mike Myers and saying, why don't you run for office? These are the people who are putting these politicians up for vote. It can be either a vote, it starts at the local committee, and then Lancaster County votes for who they support or who's going to be on the ballot box. But those are the people that really have the power. I spoke to a committee person this afternoon. I wanted to get their 10 cents. I said, how much time do you spend? She said, about 80 hours a year. But she said she's moderately active. So it's a lot of time. Most of us don't have 80 hours that we want to throw away. But we're going to be talking about that a little bit more. So the interesting thing about committee chair people is they can be voted or they can be appointed. In Lancaster County, we have 480, according to Mike down at the Republican headquarters, we have 480 Republican committee positions, 360 are filled. So there's 120 that you could probably walk in and say, hey, I'm interested for the job. And they would probably give it to you. So, something to think about. What does a precinct committee person do? It's basically, they register voters, encourage them to vote. They help with things like absentee ballots, nominating and electing well-qualified candidates for office, and then assisting candidates in election campaigns. They protect the interests of the party and the candidates. They provide up-to-date personal contact information for people like you and I for the Republican Party, and they basically advance the interests of the party or Democrat Party, whatever it may be. So the question is, does your vote really matter? When you go to the ballot box here in a few weeks, does it really matter? If yes, who benefits? Politicians or your neighbors? Who's benefiting? If no, why continue? Why are we doing it? What's the point? And what do we do with this information? Y'all didn't just come out here on a Tuesday evening to show what I just showed, right? You actually want to know what to do. So I want you to keep these questions in mind. While we're discussing local politics and their importance, we must keep in mind that every vote is either biblical or unbiblical. You're either voting for a just person or an unjust person. There is no neutrality in the Word of God, none whatsoever. And so therefore, we must conclude there is none in politics either. We have relegated politics to over here. Well, they're just dirty. They do what they do. That's not true. They will be judged for it. We, as citizens, we need to recognize and think as Oliver Cromwell did. Man, Christ, not man, is king. We need to keep that in mind. We need to understand who our king is. So why is all that important? Local government is where the rubber hits the road. Local government is where you're going to have the most influence. And local government is definitely God's design. There's no question about it. Exodus 18, 21, 22. Select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and ten. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times. Have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases, they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter. This was Jethro talking to Moses. He instructed him. And while these are unpopular beliefs, I believe this was God laying out local government. I think he put it out there, and I think this is what he did to keep it extremely local. I also want to point out a word that most of us, it's a word we don't like. Hate. Men who hate dishonest gain. Not, it's okay. I'll take a bribe here, I'll take a bribe there. No. Men who hate it. Men who are angry about it. Men who get upset when their neighbors are, when there's people who are taking money from their neighbors, people who are doing wicked things to their neighbors. I can already hear the rebuttals. I got to know who I'm voting for, right? I can't just go to the ballot box and go, whoomp, Republican Party. I got to know who I'm voting for, right? Come on. I will tell you this. If you don't know who you're voting for, I'd rather you write in someone you trust than vote for someone that you don't know. Because I do believe that every one of us will have to answer for our deeds someday. Something to think about. Deuteronomy 16. You shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you, according to tribes. I got to keep moving. Justice, and only justice, you shall pursue so that you may live and possess the land in which the Lord your God is giving you. God is advocating for judges, not legislators. Judges who will judge the righteous with righteous judgment. There's an argument to be made that the position of legislation is no longer needed because God gave us everything we need in the Ten Commandments. We have the law, word of God. So there's a position for that. We're not going to go down that rabbit trail. So what then should we do? God says, first of all, I urge that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all people, for kings and all who are in authority. This is good and acceptable. Our duty is then to pray for these people. We need to recognize that God gives us the rulers we deserve. Here in America, the land of the free, the home of the brave. Yeah, but we've only murdered 60 million babies since 1970. Right? Really? That's who we are. We will get the ruler we deserve. We will get rulers put over us for our complacency. So we need to think about that when you go to the ballot box. And then we have this one. When the wicked person rules, people groan. How many people have you heard groaning in the last 18 months? People are groaning. People don't know what to do. We're laden with these things. And Solomon made it very clear that when the wicked rule, the people groan. What can we do? We can wash ourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Stop doing evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Obtain justice for the orphan. Plead for the widow's case. We're told to rebuke the oppressor. That's something that we're commanded to do. That's not an option. And I would recommend everyone here to go home and read Isaiah 1. It has a lot to say about where we're at. But we have a couple verses here. Submit yourself to the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors. The old Romans 13 case. Submit to the government. Do what they say. We're going to address that. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Honor the king just like you would honor your mother and father. But if you have a wicked mother and father, you honor them, but you don't necessarily need to obey them. And then Romans 13, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. From Matruella, a doctrine of the lesser magistrate, I have the books here. I recommend you all read it. Nowhere does Romans 13 state that we are to give unlimited obedience to civil government. Rather, men impose such thoughts upon the text. Proper hermeneutics forbids such a conclusion. We are to have unlimited obedience to the civil government, because there are many passages in Scripture where the people of God disobey the state and are commended by God for doing it. One such passage, the Hebrew midwives. Romans 13 contains limitations that make it clear the civil government's authority is not unlimited, nor therefore is our obedience to the civil government to be unlimited. When the state commands that which God forbids, or forbids that which God commands, we have a duty to obey God rather than man. And from my pastor, Joel Saint, as far as Romans 13 is concerned, we are under divine obligations to ask a few simple questions. Number one, is there a limit to the divinely ordained authority of the civil magistrate? And if so, what are those limits? How do we ascertain those limits? Clearly, the Word of God, since it establishes the authority of the civil magistrate, is also qualified to define the limits of the civil magistrate or the same office. The Scripture clearly states that the state has the power of the sword, that is capital punishment for capital offenses. So we see that the power of the state is, in this chapter at least, defined and limited to those offenses that call for the sword. Let those magistrates who exceed these specific limitations, that is capital punishment for capital offenses, be aware themselves that they may stand guilty of violating Romans 13. Over 100 years ago, we had an English preacher, Charles Spurgeon, and he challenged the hireling posers as pastors of his day. He's commenting on Psalm 82. And this got really small. I should have put it on two slides, so I apologize. I'll read this because I'm almost done. But the civil magistrate, in discharging his high function, may justly claim to govern with a divine right. No one needs to be told that this old doctrine of the divine right of rulers has been woefully abused. Sycophantic divines have often made of it a flattering unction for the case of princes, teaching them that they owed no obedience to the laws, that they were responsible to none but God for their administrations, that any attempt on the part of the people to curb their tyranny or to depose them from their seats when milder measures failed was rebellion against God, whose vice regents they were. Now, even now, the same doctrine occasionally makes itself heard from the pulpit and the press, and thus men attempt to subject the consciences of the people to the caprices of tyrants. Let it be carefully observed that the harp of Asaph lends no sanctions to this right divine of kings to govern wrong. The same problem, 500 years ago? Exact same problem. So, how do we wrap it up? I'm proposing the only blueprint we have is the Word of God. It's the only thing we have for justice. And Christians are the only people who have that. We're the only people that have the antidote to this wickedness. And so we need to mobilize. We need to run for office. Not to continue this current theft and plunder that's going on in our nation. We need to enter it with intentions of promoting justice and mercy. And that can only come from the true and living God. We need to vote for men who hate bribes, men who act justly, who recognize their duties. We can no longer vote for the lesser of two evils. We need to peacefully protest this, and we need to be willing to lay down our cross for the good of our neighbors. So how do you get involved again is the question. What do we do? Run. Become a precinct committee person. Become a township supervisor. Go to the courts in Lancaster. Run for sheriff. Find a constitutional or a Christian sheriff, someone who believes in the Constitution, someone who understands what we're doing, what we're dealing with here, and the wickedness that's out there. We need to work on eliminating the public welfare system. It's all based on theft. All of it. Theft. We need to make missions local. Go to your pastor, ask them, how much money are we sending out of this country? I'm not saying it's wrong, but we need to think about the poor, the widows, and the orphans in our backyards. We need to. Here is why the state has been able to have their health and human services. It's because the church forgot about it. The church said, fine, you can do it. We need to stop it. We need to eliminate the public school system. Send your children to private school or homeschool. Do what you can. Sponsor a child. Go into Lancaster. Tell someone that you'll send their child to Dayspring or to some biblical school. Next year, do it. Attend your meetings. Go to school board meetings. Ask the hard questions. Go to your county board meetings. Authorities have meetings. It's an open meeting. Go there. Find out what they're doing. Find out why they're raising the fees on your water and sewer. And a couple final thoughts. The unbiblical and unconstitutional act of compulsory taxation will inevitably lead us to nothing less than a communist state. Christians must oppose this evil if they truly love their neighbor. C.K. Chesterton, if men will not be governed by the Ten Commandments, they shall be governed by the 10,000. Kind of how we got it right now. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Silence in the face of evil is evil itself, is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. And finally, someone that I know Mike really likes, Oops, sorry. Daniel Webster. Hold on, my friends, to the Constitution and the Republic for which it stands. Miracles do not cluster, and what has happened once in 6,000 years may not happen again. Hold on to the Constitution, for if it fails, there will be anarchy.
Well, thank you, Dave. Oh my, you did a masterful job with that. That was not an easy task. That was a lot of information based on a lot of research, and I just want to thank you again. Really appreciate Dave's heart and the challenge that he's given us tonight. You know, when we look back at this whole Restore initiative and kind of take the big view of it, remember we started with the big picture. We started by looking at what is that cause and effect relationship between our view of God, our view of man, our view of education, and our view of government. And we saw how one flows into the other. And what we believe about God determines everything else down the line. And that's significant for us here in the United States of America, because our founders believed in the God of the Bible. Okay, that was a fundamental beginning point for them. Okay, they may have had differences in, you know, some doctrinal points and denominational perspectives and so forth, but by and large, the vast majority believed that there is a God in heaven who is involved in the affairs of man, that he wasn't just way out there and letting us figure it out on our own. And so they looked into his word, his revelation, to be able to understand how to build a nation like the world had never seen. And so we looked at this in the second session, the biblical foundation of law. For most people, the average citizen out there, you say the word law and they run the other way. They don't like that. That's an ugly word. And yet, what did David say in the Psalms about the law? How wonderful, how perfect, how pleasing, how beneficial it is. And what did Paul teach about the law? That it was the tutor to lead us to Christ. So we have to understand that God gave the law as a gift to us, and he set up a sphere within which civil law is to operate. And that as long as the government stays within its God-given realm, then there's balance. Things flow properly. When it gets outside of its bounds, there's problems. And so that's where we are today. But we looked then at the Declaration of Independence. Remember that apple of gold that is in the setting of silver, which is the Constitution itself, and how it's biblically based, reasoning from biblical truth, understanding the nature of man and the need for checks and balances, for separation of powers. But the whole point was to bring the most liberty to the individual. That's the United States of America. That's the great mission that our founders had, because they had suffered and they studied history. They saw the aeons of abuse against the individual. And then in the last session, we had looked at Pennsylvania itself, our Commonwealth, a wonderful history, God-ordained history in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. William Penn, the vision that he had for this land, Penn's Woods, and looked at our Constitution. If you've never been to Harrisburg, to our Capitol building, I charge you to go there and look, because it is Christianity on all the walls, and you can't deny it. And then tonight, we brought that funnel down to the local level. There's a great principle upon which our nation was founded, and it's right out of Scripture. You know the seed principle, and that how what comes out of a seed is the mature tree at the end, or the fruit that comes from the seed that has to be planted. But it begins with that seed that has to be planted. So the seed of local self-government is critical. It's the beginning point. And it then will begin to season as it moves outward. It seasons the next sphere of influence. It seasons our homes. It seasons our churches. It seasons our local communities. It seasons our counties and our state. And it seasons our nation. So there again is that cause to effect principle that we talk about. So that's why we ended with local government. Because we're faced with an election in, what, like 2 weeks? And it's an election that goes under the radar. Most people just dismiss it as unimportant. But we just saw that host of elected officials, some of whom are going to be on the ballot, and they're the ones that most directly, most immediately affect our lives. And if we can get it right at the local level, then we can build an influence at the state level. And if we get our state back in line so that it can join other states that are getting back in line, we can influence the national government and bring it back to its rightful bounds that God has ordained and which our founders firmly believed. So I want to end, I guess I better get going here. We have the call to restore out of Jeremiah 18, 7 and 8. And that scripture is the one that's very important. It's an important scripture that was, Jeremiah was speaking to Israel at that point. And because they were heading downhill very quickly. And God was saying, if I raise a nation up to bless it, and that nation turns away from my law, from my principles, then I will relent of the blessing that I had given. I will bring judgment upon that nation. It also says that if there's some nation that is far from God, not following his principles, but they determine to turn that around and to begin to follow God's laws, that he will raise that nation up and bless it. So that's what we have before us. We are hanging in the brink. I know I don't have to convince you of that. More so tonight than last week or the week before. I mean, it continues to spiral out of control, doesn't it? And yet, I believe that the Lord is wakening his church. And I believe that people are coming to their senses and are beginning to take action. And that's what Dave was saying. What do we do with all this? We've sat through these 5 weeks. We've sat through probably plenty of seminars. And we're reading things like the Epic Times and the Lancaster Patriot and other things, watching Newsmax. And we're getting a clearer vision and understanding of really what is happening. What do we do with all that rather than just put our head under the pillow and say, Jesus, come back quickly? We want Jesus to come back quickly, but he said to occupy until I come. And that's our marching orders from him. And so we can't just sit back and wait for the end to come. America is not over yet. And so I want to take a look at this just quickly to wrap up our series. You know, when I was thinking about all this, that song, you probably know it, Lord, if we ever needed you, it's now. And I sing that a lot. I listen to that on my Pandora station and just cry out to the Lord, if we've ever needed you, Lord, it's now. It's now. And he hears the prayers of his people. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God actually hears us? Because 1 John says that if God hears our prayers, he will answer them as we pray according to his will. We just heard in Jeremiah 18 what God's will is. So we're praying in line with his word if we are praying for America to come back to God. One of my favorite verses out of Isaiah, it's kind of, I think, a vision verse for DaySpring Christian Academy. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. We need restoration in our streets. We need restoration in our homes. We need restoration in our hearts, because we can be beleaguered. We can grow weary, but we can't grow weary in well-doing. We have to press on and seek the Lord. And we know that famous, and it is very famous now, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. We need to say that to the Lord, remind him of that. He loves it when we remind him of his word. He holds his word in higher esteem than his name. So remind him, Lord, you said that. So help us. Help us to know where to humble ourselves, where to turn from our ways and follow your ways. And then I want to, this is one of my favorite quotes, one of my many, I admit, Samuel Adams. But this, to me, this is exhibit A of a biblical worldview that took place in the founding generation. And Samuel Adams in 1802, and there's a great reference of how this came about and what he was addressing at the in this particular letter, but he says, let divines and philosophers, statesmen and patriots unite their endeavors to renovate the age. That's what they were trying to do, change the world order from a pagan system to a Christian system. And how do we do that? By impressing the minds of men with the importance of educating their little boys and girls, of inculcating in the minds of youth the fear and love of the deity and universal philanthropy. So right there you have the first and second great commandments. He goes on though and says, and in subordination to these great principles, the love of their country, which is important, which is being canceled in our current culture, of instructing these children in the art of self-government, without which they can never act a wise part in a government of society, great or small. In short, he says, summing it all up, lead them in the study and the practice of the exalted virtues of the Christian system. That is the antidote for America's woes. For the disease that is ravaging our nation is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is, I think, laid out very beautifully in this very interesting quote. In the slides, you will have links to resources for you. And I encourage you, folks, 5 weeks of sessions, you know, that's not going to cut it. That's not going to do it. These sessions are meant to spur you on to your own research. And so I want to encourage you to go to these places. Go to DaySpring's website. We have a series of Remember America events all through the school year to help educate, to challenge us, to strengthen us, to bring community to like-minded believers. So if you click on that link, you will see next month, at the very beginning of November, we have something called the Patriots Celebration Dinner, where our students bring their orations and our choir sings, and it's really a highlight of principal approach education. I haven't talked a whole lot about that in this series, but that's the kind of education that produced the founding generation. And principal approach has been restored, and that's what we use here at DaySpring. And it produces results. The Foundation for American Christian Education, that's the principal approach umbrella organization, two links there. One of them is the enlightening the nations. I thought I did bring it up here. This is the principal study groups. This is an action point for us. I know some of you have talked to me about that. I am happy to give you more information. If you go to that link on the FACE website, you will see about this handbook that will help you either start your own study group or come alongside of somebody else that likes to do that more than you do. Because some people are like, nah, I can't lead a study group, but I'd be glad to have it at my house, or I'd be glad to ask my pastor if we could do a Sunday school session, for 10 weeks or whatever, my church. So this lays it out, and there are study groups all over the nation now. So I encourage you to think about that. Lord, is this a way that I can help in my own little sphere of influence? Maybe it's my own children. Maybe it's my neighbors and so forth. And we get together and we can go through different things. One thing right here, the Bible and the Constitution, a great little handbook that you could use to do a study out of with other people. The doctrines of the lesser magistrates, which Dave is providing to each one of you, a wonderful, in fact, I know another group that is starting that very book as their study group. And so I encourage you to do that. The other link is the Lessons in Liberty videos, live streaming sessions that FACE is doing the first Monday of every month. This year, we are looking at the cultural dilemmas that we're facing and looking at what's the biblical answer to CRT, what's the biblical answer to transgenderism, what's the biblical answer to Marxism. So each month we're looking at one of those topics. It's Monday evenings, 7 o'clock to 8:30. You click on there and you can register to it. Then the last one I have up there is, I talked about this back when I did my session on the Constitution, Slavery in America, Truth and Falsehoods. I can't recommend this enough. It's three sessions, okay? So you're going to have to invest some time in it, but it is well worth it. Every American needs to look at this video where Dr. Gay Ferdon from Liberty University lays this out, teaches us, and documents things that you would never know existed. You will certainly never hear these things in today's culture, but they are documented for us to understand the whole, put the slavery thing in context, understand what our founders viewed, where they were in their culture, and what their intent was, and it will be very, very enlightening to you. Please consider doing that. And then I think I might have one more slide. Yes. Our emphatic conclusion to the Restore Initiative. Make no mistake, we are contending for the sake of our children and our grandchildren. I love that word, contending. I think we need to understand that we are in a battle and we are contending for our nation. If not us, then who? In the final analysis, we are contending for our nation to be counted as a sheep nation, not as a goat nation, when Jesus Christ comes back to rule and reign on planet Earth. There's going to be a division. I want the United States of America to be a sheep nation, to be on His side. We have to do our part. If we're the church, it's up to us. So my question that I leave with you now, is this enough? These three things right there, is that enough to cause us to act? I hope so. I hope so.